It's no difference. Wow, my voice just got a little louder. I'll try not to yell so much. Mentally jump into Galatians. Now, what we're going to be doing with ourselves is we're going to be some tribal peoples from all over the place, a distance away from Jerusalem, but someone has come, a guy named Paul has come, and he's preached the gospel to us. He's preached the gospel that God wants a relationship with us, so much that he sent his son Jesus, and by believing in him, by having faith in Jesus, we're given access to God and salvation for eternity. Yet, after Paul left, some other people came in. And they said, you also need to follow this Jewish law. You also need to follow the rites of this circumcision, festivals, days of the year. And we believed them. We said, okay. And now Paul is writing to us. And he's saying, what happened? What happened to the gospel that you believe? What happened to the gospel that it preached? Some people came in and they just distorted it. And now we're wrestling with all these additions to something that was simple. This morning specifically, we're going to look at how Paul talks about an era of time for the law. A guardianship of the law. I'm going to have Kitty Jones, she's going to come up on and read our passage this morning. But while she comes up, I'm going to give us a little bit of background. The Jewish people, the Jewish nation has been around for a long time. You can come on up, Kitty, and get your microphone ready and everything. The Jewish people have been around for a long time. And years and years and years ago, God gave a set of rules through Moses. The law came around 1,400 years prior, maybe 30 generations. So we've had up to 30 or more generations of our family members following this systematic way of living. But we've been released from it. And now there's people that are coming in and adding that to the faith of Jesus. So Paul is kind of correcting what's going on in this church, as we're trying to put ourselves there, with adding a law to something that was not intended for. So Kitty's going to read Galatians 3, starting in verse 23. So if you wouldn't mind standing as we read God's word together.
Galatians 3, 23 to 29. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now this faith has come, and we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized in Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heir according to promise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for making us your children, Lord, making us your heirs. We thank you that you've put words into Brandon today, that you open our hearts and our ears and our eyes and help us to take all this in, Lord, and figure out and be thankful to you for all that we've done. Thank you for blessing Brandon today, your wonderful, obedient servant, as he gives us your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. So we see from what Kitty just read that, in a sense, she dropped the mic. Maybe Paul has done that as well with this passage. But we have Paul, again, likening the law to a guardian. And so we, in Southern California, as Christians, we don't necessarily struggle with the Mosaic law. There may be a few of you have read and gone, wow, where am I supposed to be with this? But in general, it's hard to translate that specifically to us because we don't have that background. But I wonder how many of us have been captivated by rules. Any of you worry about things that you have to do perfectly? Or you have to do repetitively? And you're not done until you do them? Or you're not pleasing God until you do them? That is what has happened. These Judaizers, which are basically Christians who teach, they're Jewish Christians who teach other believers that they need to be involved in the Jewish law. And so they've come in and said, look, you got the faith in Christ, but really to get salvation and to please God, you need to do these rules. But they bought it. Hook, line, and sinker. Someone else came in, and that's why at one point, Pastor Brian read a couple weeks ago, so awesome, when Paul says, if anyone comes and preaches anything different than you, let them be accursed. And like literally, like any other gospel, because there really isn't any other gospel. But someone came in and tricked them. I wonder if someone has come in and tricked us. Bless you. I wonder if the church has tricked us. I wonder if we feel like I need to wear the same kind of clothes every week. I need to go to church a certain amount of days a week. I need to read a certain amount of chapters a day. I need to pray with my eyes open. I need to pray with my eyes closed. I need to pray out loud. I need to say in Jesus' name, amen, every single time. I need to say the Lord's Prayer every single time. Not in the King James, but in the NIV. Or not in the NIV, but in the King James. Because that's what my parents did. At what point do we realize that the enemy tries to shackle us to rules that God didn't intend us to have? The scripture is a slamming scripture, but it's beautiful at the same time. There's a great quote out of one of the commentaries that says this, I have it written down. These Gentile Galatians had swallowed the Judaizers' message so completely that they had instituted Jewish festival days and ceremonies in the church, evidently trying to combine the gospel with the Mosaic law. Do you combine faith with Jesus with anything else? Or is it just faith? Now, this is not saying specific kinds of prayers are great, because they are. Reading the Bible is great, because it is. Going to church is great, because it is. Fellowship is great, because it is. But if that becomes a law and a have to, and part of your pleasing of God for salvation, now your gospel has become distorted. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying you've allowed them to go throw this other set of rules. So what I want us to see here is there's a few points, four actually, for this morning. But we're going to look at two first. They're going to be in pairs. The first two points, you can write them down in your outline if you want, is the law was a temporary guardian. Paul is telling them this. The law was a temporary guardian. And then he's also telling them that Jesus ended the era of the law as guardian and brought in the era of faith. He's teaching them the law was temporary, and Jesus ended that temporary era of the guardian and brought in faith. And so what Paul is saying, again, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. So God instituted this law 430 years after all this stuff with Abraham. So before the law came, the Jews still had a life. There were lots and lots of years and generations. And then at one point, God deemed it necessary to give them some structure, to give them some boundaries, kind of like children in a home. And we're going to read more about that. But the guardianship, the captivity, there's a couple Greek words. One is phrureo, and it has to do with this captivity in a protective sense. Not like imprisonment as if you've done something wrong, but captivity and a protection, as I mentioned earlier, like to keep all of the bad stuff out, I'm holding you guard. I'm holding you. You're set here. And also to keep you from going into that which would spoil you. Right? You guys think of kids like that. We do it with our pets. Don't go running the street. Right? You got a house. You got a gate. You got a yard. And I'm also not going to let some wackos come in here and do whatever they want. And so the Jewish nation, God gave them this. He taught them through it. There were things they learned how to please God, but it was this guardian. But there's also this word. I had to write it down. It's paidagogos. Brian would probably correct me, but I think that's how you pronounce it in the Greek. Paidagogos. But what it tells us, check this out, and we're going to get more into this, is it's as if a man had a child, and he has a servant or a slave to guard that child. Not as the teacher, but to make sure that child got to school, to make sure the child got home, to protect the conduct of that child, not inventing more, but to guard, to watch over, to protect, and to keep out. You understand? And Paul is saying that's what the law was for. The law came in. It actually had a beginning and an end as far as the role for the Jewish people. Now, the statutes in it, like the Ten Commandments, we read those, they're always good. They're always good. But they were never intended to transform someone's heart. The law can't transform someone's heart. We've seen it, right? Israel. How many times have we read about Israel having the law and just going AWOL? Over and over. The law didn't transform hearts. The law didn't make people righteous before the Lord. The law didn't give salvation. The law gave them a right set of rules to live by and conduct to stay within. But it was meant for a certain time, and as Paul says here, until Christ would come. Because, picture this, you've got all these Israelites under the law, seeing what they're supposed to achieve and not being able to fulfill it, right? Falling short, sinning, I can't get there, I need help. I need to be saved. Because I can't be right before God. I need something more. And so Paul's telling us that law was there. It showed all of these things until Christ would come. And Christ brought in faith. Grace through faith. There's some verses about this. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You guys should memorize this if you can. I think there's a slide for it. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's not of our works, so that no one may boast. It's a gift of God. For by grace you've been saved. And Jesus brought in the grace. Grace is giving us that which we don't deserve, the blessings that we don't earn. And that came, and Paul's telling them, that's what I taught you. I didn't bring to you the law. I didn't bring you a set of rules to follow. I brought in the truth that through our faith, our belief in Christ, we have grace of God. But most of us have fallen, even in our state today, into ways of thinking. I pray a certain way every day. I would never preach it, I would never teach it, and I know it's not right, but the human side of me is like, no, Brandon, you got to pray this way, and you got to even think about it this way, or I feel off, and I didn't please God right, or whatever, and I have to fight my way out of that. The enemy locks onto me with that. And then for a while there, it was like, nope, this many chapters a day. And if I didn't, it's like I was walking sideways into my Wheaties or into my V8, right? I'm just walking. Have you been shackled by anything like that? What has its tentacles in you? What has the enemy done to make you feel like you need to do more than have faith in God? Now, don't let that remotely make us think or believe that all we do is believe and go do whatever we want. Right, there is a lifestyle that God wants, but not for righteousness in Christ. God gives us Christ's righteousness when we believe in him. Because we are not going to get to heaven and say, Lord, I followed your law perfectly, because we didn't. Lord, my good outweighed my bad, because it didn't. God's not going to say, I give you righteousness, Brandon, I give you entrance into heaven, because, man, it was close. It was like 6,322,7. Whatever that meant, to 6,209,000,000. Like, this is not what it is. I'm going to say, I believe in your Son as my Savior. And God's going to tell us on his righteousness and for your faith in him, you get eternity with me. It's grace through faith. In Galatians 5:1, which is just a little bit later, we're going to go over, but it says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, do not submit again to this yoke of slavery. There was this handcuffing that the law was doing to them. Romans 8:2. These verses are beautiful. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. In Galatians 2:16, which we went over a couple weeks ago, super powerful. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we have also believed, in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. You cannot do any better or any worse to justify yourself before God. You can't. Now, you can do better or worse and change your lifestyle. You can do better or worse and have a better effect of the people around you. And you can do better or worse and be more like Jesus. But you can't do any better or any worse that will make you more or less justified in God's eyes. It is through our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? And that is the message that the world needs. The world looks at the church and we're hypocritical. Man, you had sex before you're married? And you want to walk in our doors? Oh, you did drugs once or twice? Like that's any different than cussing your mom out because she took your phone away. Or like that's any different than the little sins that we think are little but are just as big. God gives grace and he gives salvation through belief in Jesus, not through our perfection. But somehow, I bet you some of us have these little things in our head. We're like, I don't know, but that guy over there. And now you've built up a set of rules. I will accept you because of the rules that you follow. This isn't school. This isn't Costco. Costco's great, but you got to follow some rules. Or you are no longer a member of Costco, and you got to pay. Costco's great, you get benefits, but Jesus didn't say you got to pay. He's got to believe. The benefits are insanely awesome. And there is expectations, but those come because of what Christ has done and will do in you. Amen? He doesn't say, figure it out and then come to me. He says, come to me and I will figure it out for you. I will show you how to fix it. I will fix it for you. And that's the after effect. That's the working out of salvation in us. So these first two points, again, Paul's telling him that law. Look, the law that they came in and duped you with, it was temporary. It's a good thing. It was a guardian. But when Jesus came, he instituted the era of faith. Next two points I want us to see. Those of faith are children of God. Those of faith are children of God. And also the next one, the children of God are heirs through faith. So Paul, in a sense, he goes a little further with this. He says, wow, the law was for a time, then we have faith in Jesus. And when you have faith in Jesus, you are no longer just a dude or a dudette that has faith in Jesus. You are now a child of God. You're not just a believer over there on Left Street or a believer over there in the other cubicle. Or even a distant relative, you're a child of God. Now, I know we all like to think we're cool people and we're loving people, but I guarantee you, you treat your children different than you treat the neighbors. Right? My children can go in my closet and borrow my flannel, and they do it all the time. Right? But if the neighbor kid walks in my house and says, can I borrow your flannel? I'd be like, I should say yes. Don't walk in my closet, I'll go get it for you. You know, whatever it is, but like, there's a difference. When we come to faith, we are a child of God. We're his kids, which means he's our father. But what's all this sonship again? Sons and daughters are different than just people, than just neighbors, than just teammates, than just homies, and girlfriends. Sons and daughters, they belong differently. John 1 Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. How many? Was it to seven people? Seven people, right? But to all. Which means, if y'all are in Christ, look to your left, look to your right, look behind you. That's your sister or your brother. Give them a hug differently than you gave it to them earlier. If they need a cup of coffee, buy it for them. If they need a prayer, give it to them. If you need a prayer, ask them. I mean, we're literally brothers and sisters in Christ because of what God has done. Not because we think, oh, wow, I'll take him as a brother. I'll take her as a sister. This is all Jesus stuff. Again, verse 26. But now that faith has come, that's 25, excuse me. Now that faith has come, you are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave, neither free. There's no male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. So those of us who have come to Christ, been baptized into him, like baptism is symbolic of the death We're dying with Christ. We're raising in newness of life in him, in the Spirit. Since we put on Christ, and that term is like a garment. So we become like Christ. We exude Christ. We are the example of Jesus. People should look at us and go, not like everybody else. I don't know if I understand it, but not like everybody else. And maybe they'll ask, oh yeah, I put on Christ this morning. Say, what? Or last week. And maybe we need to, because Luke 9:23 says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself daily, pick up his cross and follow me, which means every single day we got to go, I ain't living for Brandon, because I want to. But no. Deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow Jesus. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. My friends, no matter what we say, we live in a world of distinction around here. The racial stuff is ridiculous in our nation. It's stupid. Like we get caught up in racial differences, male versus female, feminism, masculinism, I don't even know if it's a thing. Whatever, but you get what I'm saying, right? Like Republican, Democrat, all these, like this is, it's silly. It's like dividing of a household. And Paul says it's not to be here. Romans 8:29. Let me read this for us. For those of you whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. Conformed to the image of his son. Which means it's not about my height. It's not about my racial identity. It's not my sexual identity. It's not about my financial identity. It's not about me. It's about my identity in Christ. And when we have identity in Christ, he's conforming us to the likeness of Jesus. So the world should not look at the church and go, man, they can't even get along. I mean, literally, like, most people that are non-believers, they probably drive down the road and go, that church doesn't hang out with that church, so they don't hang out with that church. They don't hang out with, how am I supposed to pick a church? Now, it's nothing wrong if they don't worship the same. It's nothing wrong if they don't have the same kind of clothing. But we don't show them a lot of unity. We don't show them a lot of oneness in Christ. We show them that we have some laws that we live by. Unfortunately, if you really look at it, it's because we have some laws that we live by. Paul's saying none of that. None of that. Now, there is Jew and Gentile, right? There was actual, like, a nationality. Jews were a nation. Gentile was a nation. Male and female are actually physical qualities. Slaves and free, there were slaves. So Paul's not saying those don't exist. There should not be a distinction. There should not be a better than. We shouldn't close our eyes and go, we're not different, because we're totally different than people. But we're all the same in God's eyes. We're all the same equality. We're all the same value. And Jesus died for all of us. Amen? The world needs to see that. And so it's not about the rules, right? Paul goes a little further here. Talks to, you know, you're sons of God. You're children of God in a sense. And verse 29, and if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. And so what this is all about is Abraham is the very, like, the grandfather of the Jews. The father Abraham, the identity of the Jews, they all go back to Abraham. God made him a promise that he would bless all nations through his offspring. And Paul is saying in here, that offspring is Jesus. That offspring is Jesus. And through faith in Jesus, you're now Abraham's offspring. It's not about bloodline. It's not about DNA. It's about God DNA, whatever that meant. That meant nothing. But you get what I'm saying? Like, it's all about our Godship. It's all about Jesus. And he's saying, when you have faith in Jesus, now you are the rightful heir of Abraham. You get to have the inheritance of the promise. And this really cool what he does in chapter 4. We're going to read verse 1 through 7. He goes back to this kind of home analogy. Read with me if you will. It's chapter 4, verse 1. I mean, the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. So he's going back to this family. Think of a boy, of a rich father or a poor father, whatever. But everything the father has, that child gets. But when he's a boy, it doesn't matter. He's still under the guardianship of the family, right? Like, he still has to do this and do that. He's protected, can't go, they can't come in. We're protecting you until the time comes. And they inherit. And then there's some freedom. But that time is usually set by the father. The father can say, oh, when you're 20, it's yours. The father can say, when I die, it's yours. The father can say, when you graduate, it's yours. When you're 16, whatever it is. What does he say? Verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. Which means this wasn't haphazard. It wasn't an accidental sending of Jesus. This was preordained, pre-planned, specifically, God knew exactly what he's doing at the right time. At the right time, he sent Jesus to bring in faith, to do away with the necessity of the law for right standing before God. Our right standing comes through faith. And he's saying that we had the same thing. When we were children, he says in verse 3 of chapter 4, in the same way when we were children, we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. The Jews were enslaved to the law. We were enslaved to our own law. They were enslaved to paganism, to false idols, to false religions, to the world's ways, to self. And he says, no. At the perfect time, God sent Jesus to free you from all that stuff, so that you could just rely on the faith. And the interesting thing is here is there is so much more that is involved in our spiritual walk than the faith, right? There is a lot of relationships and obedience and praying and reading, but the faith is where our salvation comes from. We still have all this other stuff, but we're not relying on the other stuff for salvation. So don't throw it all away, but don't put your hopes on your specific prayer. Don't put your hopes on your church attendance. It's great. You should do it. Do not forsake the fellowship of the believers. But that's not what saves you. Which means that God doesn't go, Leela came 20 out of 20, Brandon, and you went fishing. You're bad. Like, because otherwise, we're all going to fail. Right? Like, so there is this legalistic stuff that we just need to let go of. But it's a beautiful reality that it's grace. It's super awesome. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 4. Read along or listen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. So as believers in Christ, check this out. Belief brings adoption. Adoption brings sonship. Sonship brings inheritance. Daughtership, sonship. Inheritance. We are inheritors with Jesus of God's stuff. Now, you may just be looking at me like, okay, do you realize that you're going to inherit heaven? You're going to inherit eternity of awesomeness. No pain, no sorrow. No sadness. That's your inheritance. Some of us might be going, yeah, I'm poor right now, but guess what? At some point, my inheritance is going to kick in and life's going to get a little bit better. And some of us have felt that way on a physical level, a material level. We don't have to lie. I know some of you. I know some of me. But think of it on a heavenly level. Doesn't matter what happens. Life can punch me. Life can kick me. The enemy can throw whatever he wants, but guess what? God has already sealed my inheritance in Christ Jesus. So next time you feel this nudge to have to, or the guilt set in because you're not doing something perfect, realize that Jesus came to pay for any and every sin you could ever commit so that you could live in freedom because of your faith. We can have the band come on up. You know, Paul writes to these Galatians. He's continuing to correct them. right? He's continuing to challenge him and say, don't allow anything else to distort this. And we can read these things and go, man, so glad I'm not in Galatia, right? So glad it's not 62 AD or exact year, whatever it is, and I don't live in Eastern Turkey in Galatia, and I don't have to deal with this letter. There's applications for our lives. We've run astray. We get distorted. And maybe that's why we come back to the cross. Maybe that's one of the reasons we come back to Jesus. Weekly, we take the elements of communion. We remember Jesus' sacrifice. He says, come to me all who are weak and weary, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The law, the legalism that we've allowed in our lives is heavy. It's mean, it's brutal, and guess what? It don't sleep. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. His yoke is easy, his burden is light. We're going to take communion in just a little bit here in the middle of our song. Pastor Brian will lead us in that. But don't forget to go back to the cross, to realize that God paid it all. He fulfilled it all. And he says, just come to me. Have faith in me. Let's pray. Lord, you're a gracious God. And we don't understand the beginning from the end. We don't understand how and why you do everything, but you give us glimpses. And you have set in your time plan seasons. I think that we are under the season of faith, that we don't have to follow a law. I thank you for your grace and your mercy and your sacrifice. I pray that you would draw us to faith and build our faith in you so that we recognize the schemes of the devil. He tries to trip us up and we just send those away, trusting that our belief and faith in you is what counts. And everything else follows and flows from that. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.